때는 때의 맛이 기분이 좋고
Now, I'm sure everyone here this evening, everyone that is, who is a Christian, want to emphasize that. Probably, because there are exceptions to this rule, but probably everyone here this evening remembers that moment of faith. The moment when you came face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ, and you heard the knock of a nail-pierced hand upon the door of your heart and life, and you received him by simple faith. At that precise moment, a miracle happened in your very life. In fact, in your body. Because, as we tried to point out Sunday morning in the Bible class, at that moment, into your very life, into your very body, there came the Spirit of God, and by the same token, the Lord Jesus was living, was dwelling, in you. Exactly what the Apostle Paul said when he was writing to the church at Colossae. Christ in you, the hope of glory. One of those 13 mysteries that we have in the Bible. So I look around and look into your dear faces this evening and I say to you, my dear brother, my dear sister, and I say to my own heart, indeed it's a challenge to my heart first of all, because I wouldn't dare stand here and challenge your dear heart without challenging my own. Have you and I been walking by faith since that moment, that precise moment of faith in Christ? Because when we come to our Bible, we discover that the Christian experience is an experience of faith. We walk by faith and not by sight, said the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, remember? Chapter 5, second letter. We walk by faith and we will walk not by sight. And we know that this is very important. Because you see, dear ones, you and I are now in a spiritual sphere. We've come out of the world. We still have the flesh. Oh, we know how we still obtain the flesh. We still possess the flesh. This old man, as Paul called it, is still there. Indeed, one day the Apostle Paul was writing the epistle to the Romans. And you may remember that he came to that part where he said, chapter 7, the things that I do, I would not. And the things that I would do, I do not. Now, I believe, dear ones, that as Paul was writing, I could be wrong, and I wouldn't dare dogmatize here. But I believe that possibly as Paul was writing those very words, and he was having a glimpse of the old man, he'd become a new creation in Christ Jesus. He knew that Christ was living in his heart, but he still retained the old man, and he knew this. And as he looked within and he saw the awful potential of that old man, he cried, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And I believe as he was writing those very words, the Holy Spirit of God gave him the answer. He said, "I thank my God through Jesus Christ our Lord." In other words, the Apostle Paul received the key at that moment. If he was at that moment writing, as he was writing under the Holy Spirit's inspiration, at that precise moment, as he was looking into his heart, and he realized that the old man, the old flesh was still there, the Spirit of God gave him the key to victory. And the victory was through the Lord Jesus Christ. So, when we come to the New Testament particularly, we discover various areas of faith. There's faith for fighting. Ephesians chapter 6. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. And we're fighting the good fight of faith. So we need faith for fighting in this spiritual sphere. We need faith for access. We saw this morning. Hebrews 11 verse 6. He that cometh to God must believe. This is one of the imperatives of faith. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So not only we need faith for fighting this spiritual warfare, We need that faithful access to God, believing as we draw near that we are drawing near to God. And apart from all feeling that God is listening to us. But there's another area where we need faith. This may surprise some of you perhaps. And it took me many years really to discover this. The area that's called by the Apostle Paul, in effect, the infilling of the Holy Spirit. I will come back to that in a minute or two. But then, again, there's another area, and that's the area of trials. Once more, we look into the scriptures and we discover that Peter is talking about the trial of your faith. Be more precious than gold, don't be tried by fire. And I suppose that most of you, dear ones here this evening, you have known down through the years, I know many of you, I know, and I've heard, if you haven't been here, the trials, the difficulties, the circumstances that many of you have been passing through. And God doesn't promise us immunity from these trials. Some of the most wonderful Christians that you and I meet as we walk along the Christian pathway are passing through severe testing, severe trials. We're not exempt. In those early days, we know that many of these Christians to whom Peter was writing, they were indeed passing through severe testing. Some of them were being martyred, thrown to the lions. They knew what this meant, and many of them, they knew the word before they passed through the trial, the testing that Peter talked about, the trial of their faith, the trial of their faith. Then there's the last one that I'm going to mention before going back to the center one, the middle one. Now, there are two here, really, whichever one you prefer. You see, in chapter 10 of Romans, the Apostle Paul is talking about the hearing of faith. And he tells us very clearly how we receive faith. We receive faith through the Word, through faith. The Word comes to us through the Word of God. By faith, he says, as we hear the word of God, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And it's an inward hearing, an acceptance. Why, there were those in the Lord's days, they heard, and yet they didn't hear. They had ears to hear, but they didn't hear. But the faith that's the faith of hearing, it's not only hearing the word, reading the word, meditating upon the word, but it accepts the word and it obeys the word. All that's included in the meaning of that word. So faith cometh by hearing. So we have the letter H. This is the acrostic. We've already spotted the acrostic here. F-A-I-T-H, I'm sure. But others, and again, I'm sure there are some of you. My dear wife and I have proved the truth of this one in James chapter 5. Remember, the prayer of faith shall save the sick. So there's healing through faith, if it's according to the will of God. It isn't always God's will that he heals. But why, you dear folk here, you've seen this happening again and again. We've seen it happening in our own church, our own assembly at home. Sometimes one dear person, a man or a woman, a dear saint of God, someone who we just can't do without in the assembly, we've met on the Monday night prayer meeting and we've just laid hold of God and we've said, oh God, we need this brother. We need this sister. Can it please you? If it is your will, Lord, spare this dear brother. Spare our sister. And God has answered in remarkable ways. Sometimes right at the point of death, God has heard that prayer of faith. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. God is still in the healing business, dear ones. No doubt about that. And you probably, as I have, as we have proved this true. It's subject to the will of God. So there we have five areas of faith. Five areas of Christian experience covered by faith. Fighting, F for fighting. A for access. I for infilling. T for trials. H for hearing. Or healing. But let's go back to the center one. Because this is the one we want to focus upon this evening in faith. Now, let me say this right here before we go into this part of the talk. You see, as I travel around various parts, especially over there in dear old Great Britain, and I'm choosing my words very, very carefully because I love our churches. I love our churches. I've been born in the churches, born again, almost born in the assembly, born again, baptized, and so forth, married. Having said that, I'm not the only one. And I want you to know this is not a criticism, beloved. It really isn't. Two of our brethren said something tonight. Our chairman and Brother Don, I think, said something about a word of rebuke. Well, I hope the Holy Spirit hasn't given me a word of rebuke. If he has, I hope he's given it to me first of all, because I don't intend rebuking anybody. I'm just endeavoring to face facts. And I think this is tied up, it probably will be tied up, with the crusade. Well, we should say. But you know, London, that great metropolis of the country, the capital of our nation, London, 7 million people living in London. Well, 7 to 10, apparently. And down through the years, many, many wonderful churches, our own churches there. And since the war, oh, I'm so sorry to have to tell you that 200 of those churches have closed down. I've gone to some of them over the years, and I go sometimes and I see there another church that's taken over, or it's a warehouse or something. And I begin to wonder, and I say to myself, well, why is this? In our city, we have the best of Bible teachers. We have the cream of preachers. We have the best. I'm talking about now you'll have to forgive the word, in relation to the numbers in other churches. Per capita, I think is the expression we might use. Some of the best Bible teachers in the world we have in London. Some of the finest evangelists. And yet 200 of our churches have closed down during the past 50 years. I wonder why. Now, I suggest to you, beloved, and I want to choose my words very, very carefully. I don't want to be misunderstood as we enter into this talk about the Holy Spirit and the fullness. I believe, as I've thought about this and I've prayed about it, and I've talked to various colleagues over there, and some who visit this very island, I've talked to them about it. And one or two have said to me once or twice, Brother Bill, why do you think that these things are happening? And down there in parts of Wales, the same thing's happening. And yet we go to other places, other assemblies, and they're thriving. And we discover that souls are being saved. And the people of God are united. And they love one another, and they hug one another. And there's a wonderful spirit of expectancy. And when the gospel is preached, people expect to see a soul or soul saved on the Sunday night. Now I say, why? You have these assemblies and then you have the other assembly. Why have 200 closed down? Why are others progressing? I come over here to the Bahamas and I discover 30 assembly. Not one has closed down as far as I know. And with the majority, there appears to be unity and love, and a measure of blessing, crusades, expectancy, and the people of God in a large measure united. One thing more before we look into the scriptures in relation to this matter. I discover this. And I believe that many of you will agree with this. We are downright scared of the Holy Spirit. We in our churches are scared of the Holy Spirit. And I think one reason is that we see extremes in other churches. And we're scared, we're really very frightened that those extremes are going to come into our churches. Well, they won't. If we're going according to the scriptures, and we're united, and we're praying, and the Spirit of God will never, ever allow that sort of thing to happen, where the people of God are walking in love and in unity, the Spirit of God will never allow things to come in that will grieve Himself, the Holy Spirit, and destroy the work of God. Never, never, never. So I believe there has to be a balance. We have to get away from the extreme of being afraid of the Holy Spirit. We've gone to the other extreme. From the extreme of the dear ones who've gone to that extreme, we've gone to the other extreme of being afraid of Him. So what has this got to do with our teaching this evening? The Apostle Paul said categorically, and he was writing to the church at Ephesus, he wasn't writing to the church at Corinth. If he'd written these words that I'm going to quote to you now, which you know so well, if he'd written these words, and we'd found them in the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, or the 14th chapter, chapter 12, you have the nine gifts of the Spirit, those charismatic gifts that we call them charismatic gifts. Then we have the misuse of those gifts in chapter 14. Right between, you have the love chapter. Now, if the Apostle Paul had written in chapter 12 or chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, "Be ye being filled with the Holy Spirit of God," oh, we might have said, that belongs to the early church. It doesn't belong to us at all. But he didn't do that. He wrote it to the church at Ephesus. And if we reject that, then we're accepting every verse in chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 6, every verse in every chapter except verse 18 of chapter 5. But of course we don't do that. How can we? So what has this to do with me, to do with you as Christian? What's it got to do with the crusade? I believe that the possibility is that God has sent me here with this talk this evening, that even at the very least, beloved, at the very least, you and I might become more aware of the presence of the Spirit of God in our lives, and yield to His power, and yield to His fullness day by day. And that's the operative word. That's the operative word. Yield, as we shall see. So, are we obeying the command? If the Holy Spirit were to be taken out of your life, out of your very body, would people notice any difference? If the Holy Spirit were to be taken away from your very personality, would your neighbors and your family notice any difference? Or mine? If the Holy Spirit of God were to be taken away from this church, would the people, the unsaved people around about, notice any difference in this church? Well, I believe they would. But here's the challenge that comes to my heart tonight, and maybe to yours. How much do we know of obeying the command of the Apostle Paul to be filled? And it's a present progressive tense, indicating a present progressive experience. It's not something that happens once. We don't have to cry. We don't have to wait. We don't have to pray. It's by faith. Now that's a clear teaching of the Word of God, and I'll prove it to you in a moment or so. So are we obeying it? How much do we know of the power of the Spirit of God in our lives day by day? And it's a power of holiness. So we know a spirit of holiness. We know what holy living is if we're controlled by the Holy Spirit. He's a spirit of wisdom. We know His wisdom too. And we know the peace that comes to Him. And we know the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit. And we cannot, beloved, know the fruit of the Spirit in all its wonder, unless we know the fullness of the Spirit. We cannot know what it is to walk in the Spirit unless we're filled with the Spirit. We know nothing at all of praying in the Spirit unless we've been filled with the Spirit. All right. Now, one day the Lord Jesus stood. It was the last great day of the feast. Remember? Chapter 7 of John. And the Lord stood there on that last day, the great day of the feast. And he cried and he said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, not this, beloved. He that believeth on me out of, and I want you to notice again the present progressive tense. He that believeth, it's a present progressive tense. He that believeth on me out of his inward parts shall flow rivers of living water. Now the Holy Spirit, he qualifies it, he explains it. He says exactly what the Lord means. This spake he of the Spirit, which they that, here it is again, present tense, believe on him, should receive. But the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified, said John, talking about Pentecost, of course. So we receive the Spirit by faith. We did on that day, that moment of conversion, we received the Holy Spirit and we were baptized into the body. But the baptism of the Spirit is different from the infilling of the Spirit. When we come to the New Testament, it's the epistles especially, the Acts of the Apostles and the epistles, we discover three classes of people in the church. First of all, those outside the church, three classes of people, really two classes inside the church, one out, but three classes I want to mention. First of all, there's the unregenerate person, and that unregenerate person doesn't possess the Holy Spirit at all. He does not possess the Holy Spirit of God until he's born again. So there you have the unregenerate group. You have them here, dear ones for whom we're praying in Spanish Wells. Then you have the carnal Christian. Now the carnal Christian possesses the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit does not possess him. And then the spiritual person, why the spiritual person is a man who is spiritual. He's spiritually filled with the Spirit of God. And God leads him, guides him, blesses him, uses him, makes him a channel of blessing, day by day. Remember that experience of the woman in chapter 4 of John? The Lord Jesus talked to her. She couldn't understand. She thought the Lord Jesus was talking on a materialistic level. And he was talking on a higher level, on a spiritual level. And he said, he that drinks of this water, pointing down to the water in the well, shall drink again. But he that drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. And she said, Lord, give me of this water. The Lord went on and said, this water shall be a well in him, springing up into eternal life. Now, what was he talking about? He was talking about the water of the Holy Spirit. Drinking. In fact, one version of that verse in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, one version has it, drink more deeply of the Spirit. Drink more deeply of the Holy Spirit. And the woman, we believe, received this living water. She drank of the living water and she began to be satisfied. She'd had five husbands. She'd had no satisfaction in the world at all until Jesus opened her heart and the Lord Jesus by his Spirit came in, we believe. And she began to be satisfied with spiritual water and it was the spiritual life. That spiritual life that came from the reception and the possession of this water that the Lord Jesus spoke about. When we turn over to chapter 3 of Galatians, we find a most interesting chapter. Read carefully. You'll find again the present tense. The administration or the administering of the Holy Spirit doesn't talk in the past tense, doesn't talk in the future tense. He's talking in the present tense. And then in verse 14, he says, we receive, not receive, we receive the promise of the Spirit by faith. Now, what does that mean? Well, now, the Spirit of God doesn't seem to force anyone into any particular mold of experience. There are different ways to faith. You and I came to the Lord Jesus. There were different ways, different means by which we came to that place, that moment of faith. And then when we saw that we needed the Lord Jesus, we looked to him and we were saved. Our faith was fixed upon him, the eyes of our faith, and we were saved. By the same token, whichever way we come to this point of faith, and I'm going to give you one or two quick experiences, very brief experiences, some people whom we know, famous people, by the same experience, we come to that faith moment, that precise moment when we yield. It's a yielding of faith. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. He doesn't say anything about the intelligence of the body. He doesn't say anything about the social standing of the body. Doesn't say anything about the standard of education of the body. Doesn't say anything about the color of the skin of the body. He says, yield your body. I beseech you. By the mercies of God. He's been talking about those mercies right through the epistle to the Romans. By the mercy of God, present your bodies. Yield your body. A living sacrifice. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. An act of intelligent worship. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's a yielding. That's it. So yielding to the Holy Spirit is an act of faith. An act of faith. Over there in England, we had a very wonderful event. Name was Gypsy Smith. He was a gypsy. He had been a gypsy. One of those nomads traveling around Europe and in England in caravans. Gypsy Smith became a Christian. And the Holy Spirit taught him that he had to yield his members, yield his body. And in that measure in which he yielded, so he would know the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God day by day. And Gypsy Smith, every morning of his life, he prayed a prayer like this. Oh God, I yield myself to you, spirit, soul, and body. And without any feeling at all, I trust you as I yield myself to you. As I yield, as I surrender to you. I trust you to fill me, to go on filling me with your Holy Spirit. Now, somebody might say to me, well, now, just a moment, Bill. Isn't it true that we are complete in Christ? Doesn't Colossians chapter 2 and verse 10 say that we are complete in Christ? Indeed, we are. You and I have everything that we need in the Lord Jesus Christ. All the resources that we need in our spiritual living, beloved, they're all bound up in the Lord Jesus and coming from him through the Holy Spirit. But this is the challenge. Although I, as a Christian, possess a complete Christ, and I'm complete in him, the question, the challenge is to my heart, and maybe to yours, does he have all of me? Does he have all of you? Now, this is very, very important as you draw near to this crusade, because it could be that some of us could be a hindrance to the work of God. There might be something in our lives and we've got to get rid of it. Cut it off, said the Lord. Remember? Now, he said, if your right arm offend you, cut it off. If your right eye offends you, pluck it out. Did he mean literally? Of course he didn't. We were talking yesterday with Brother Don, and I said something, and I said, you know, we were chuckling our heads off. Well, it was a metaphor. We didn't actually chuckle our heads off. They didn't fall off because we were chuckling. And when the Lord Jesus said to the Jews, cut it off, they knew exactly what he meant. It was metaphorical language. It was a sort of idiom that they would understand. Just as I was saying, chuckling our heads off. And they knew that what he meant was, you have to take drastic action with that thing in your life that's offending you. That thing that's stumbling you. Cut it off! Cut it off! And I say to you, beloved friends, your dear hearts tonight, as a servant of God, before you reach that tent, if there's anything in your life, anything in mine, let's cut it off. Something that's stumbling us spiritually. And you know what it might be. And I can't hit out at anybody here because I know the potential in my own heart. I still have the old flesh. So have you. But is anything at all, beloved? Oh, I don't want to go into detail. You know if there's anything. You know. All I'm going to say is this, and I'm not going to pursue it. Don't dare to come to the breaking of bread service if the power of God by the Spirit falls upon this church and the other churches, and you begin to know a revival that you've never known before in the Bahamas or here. Because if you come and you sit there and the Spirit of God is working, He might begin to work as He worked in the early church. And there were Ananias and Sapphira, and they lied to the Holy Spirit, lied to God, chapter 5 of Acts. The Holy Spirit is God, it's right there in the context. You've lied to God. And if you and I sit in the breaking of bread service, and we have something in our lives that's stumbling us, something with which the Spirit of God is grieved, and we haven't cut it off, and we're not filled with the Spirit of God, then for the sake of the revival, and because of the sovereign, sweeping, supernatural moving of the Spirit of God, and that means that God is determined to work despite us, the possibility is He might take you away, put you upon a bed of sickness, or put me on a bed of sickness, or even take us away to heaven. Be careful, beloved, it's not easy. It's not a wonderful thing in many ways to have a campaign. It is wonderful. If the revival comes, you're going to be singing. They'll hear you over there in the boat. The singing, the joy, oh, the love, the tenderness, the relationship that will be made right. People loving one another who'd had a grudge for years and years and years. Everything put right. A revival is unbelievable. It's incomparable. You just can't describe it. You have to be in one to experience it. The other person, his name was F.B. Mayer. And he was one of those preachers at Keswick that Brother Allison spoke about the other night, Sunday night. Keswick. Go to Keswick if you're ever in England. Down through the years, they've taught this very experience of yielding to the Holy Spirit. That's why it's gone on. That's why God has blessed it. And tens of thousands of people all over the world, down through the years, have gone out into the work of missionaries, evangelists, Bible teachers, who there in Keswick yielded their hearts and lives and put themselves upon the altar. And God filled them, and they went out in the power of the Spirit of God. F.B. Meyer was a teacher at Keswick, and he hadn't been filled with the Holy Spirit. And he knew, as he taught, that there was something missing. And one night he went out under the stars and he stood on a little hill. Sort of a small mountain, I suppose. And he looked up into the sky and he said, "Lord, I'm not filled with your Spirit." He felt there was something in his preaching, there was something missing in his preaching. "Lord, I want to be filled with your Holy Spirit." Then, now again, I'm not saying that you have to know the same. God does not force anyone into the same mold. The key is yielding. The key is yielding. It's the yielding of faith. That's what I'm trying to say. But F.B. Meyer, as he stood there, greatly distressed, felt that he was an utter failure. Suddenly, the still small voice of the Holy Spirit spoke to him. And he said, the Holy Spirit said to him, "Just yield yourself and receive the Holy Spirit by faith as you yield." Now there was nothing that the Spirit of God apparently could place his finger on in this dear man of God's life. Nothing that he could point his finger at. Nothing that he had to confess. No dominating sin. Dear saint of God, we have to repent as the people of God before God begins to work very, very often. It's exactly what Peter said on the day of Pentecost. He said, "You receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." F.B. Meyer stood there, she couldn't believe it.
Was it as simple as that? Why, yes, simple. As simple as receiving the Lord Jesus. As he accepted, as he yielded to the claims of Christ. So he said, Lord, I yield myself to you. Spirit, soul, and body. Following that, he didn't shout, as I've shouted tonight. He wasn't that kind of preacher, I believe. He just stood there. And he spoke quietly. But the people, 5,000 people in that large marquee, from all countries, from all lands, red and yellow, black and white, born again, united in Christ, they sensed that he was speaking in a new dimension. There was a new dimension about his preaching. There was something they couldn't, quite different from the nights before. Something. The Holy Spirit had taken over according to the measure in which F.B. Meyer, or Meyer, some people call him, had yielded to Christ. Now you've probably got some of his books in your library. God used that man. Much more than I wanted to say, beloved, my time is gone. But I challenge my heart and I challenge yours. Before the crusade starts, let's see whether we yielded our all and meant it. And cut out of our lives, drastically cut out of our lives, those things that are grieving the Holy Spirit of God. Put matters right. Let's put matters right. Grudge not one against the other, said James, brethren, lest she be condemned. That's it. Maybe one or two. Well, no, I mustn't go into detail. I just leave the challenge to you tonight. With me. Again, I wouldn't dare challenge my heart. Oh, we pray that God will pour out such a blessing, that this church will be even greater than it's ever been, and the other churches, down through the years. Shall we pray? Lord, you've heard the word from the lips of your unworthy servant. He's tried to be loving and careful. He challenged his own heart in your presence. Our hearts maybe have been challenged tonight. Oh, gracious, gracious Lord. Grant that no one in this lovely church or any other of the churches may be a hindrance to the work of the Spirit of God if the Lord Jesus doesn't return. Lord, I've delivered my talk tonight, and forgive me if there's anything that's been said that's even grieved your Holy Spirit in the message. Tried to give it faithfully. Tried to give it with love and tenderness. Forgive me, Lord, for one note of harshness. Anything not of yourself. But if it has been of yourself, gracious living Lord, make it a blessing for our beloved brothers and sisters here in this church. Grant that in the days ahead, there'll be such a mighty, mighty outpouring of your Spirit that in a sense there'll not be room to contain it. Bless your people. God bless them. Every single born-again person in this church and in the other churches too. Bless them. Unite them. And then we know, as we heard on Friday, there, 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 underneath the tent. Perhaps a tent too small to hold the crowd, but there, on that very spot, There you will command the blessing, even life forevermore. Part us then with your blessing. Thank you again for your dear people and everyone for whom we prayed in the name of our Lord Jesus. And all the people said, did you really mean it? Can you say amen to my message tonight? Can I ask you again? And all the people say, thank you very much indeed. Now if you couldn't say amen, you know me, I love you. If you couldn't say amen to anything that I said, please come and see me. Please come and see me. And we'll talk about it. Thank you, and God bless you.